Please turn in your New Testament to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we want to read chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and this was the last letter that he wrote that we know about. And he wrote it to his friend Timothy, who was, of course, a very dear friend, but also an evangelist of the gospel. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The design of today's lessons has been to help us grow in grace and in knowledge, as we are instructed in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter concluded his second letter with that very important admonition to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we showed from the scriptures how God's people are to grow in knowledge. This evening, for a little while, we want to base our lesson on this appeal that Paul made in the verse we just read. We want to show that God's people are to grow in grace. We're to grow in knowledge. We're also to grow in grace. In our lesson, we want to consider five warnings that are given to God's people concerning grace. And then we want to consider five positive admonitions given in the Bible that have to do with growing in grace. If we will heed these warnings and put into practice these admonitions, I believe that they will go a long way toward helping us grow in grace as the Lord desires. Let's begin with five warnings that involve grace. These are not all the warnings given in the Bible, but these are five that we want to take the time to consider. First, and this is something that we mentioned just recently, and we mentioned it from time to time, because there's so much misunderstanding concerning God's grace. The Bible warns us against thinking that God's grace gives us a license to sin. Now, apparently that thought's been around for a long time. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. We first want to read verses 1 and 2. Apparently, there was some misunderstanding in the church that met in the city of Rome on this very matter, and the Apostle Paul dealt with it. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Go down to verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Some people have the mistaken idea that God's grace gives God's people a license to sin. And that idea has come around, as far as I can tell, from some misunderstanding and some misapplication of Scripture. What is the cure for sin? Well, we all understand that God's grace is the cure for sin. Everybody understands that. But if we're not careful, we might use some improper reasoning and come up with the idea that, since grace is the cure for sin, the more I sin, the more grace I'll receive. Well, some people reason like that, and that is improper reasoning. The Bible teaches us that God's grace teaches us how to live in Titus chapter 2. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So God's grace teaches us how to live. It does not give us a license to sin. We need to understand that. I've been very concerned about something I've been hearing for a number of years. That is, people claim to be spiritual without being religious. Have you heard that? Well, I've come across it several times. It's quite popular among some celebrities. Oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I want to know how you can separate the two. Some people want to believe in God, and people want to receive the benefits of believing in God, but don't want to live as God teaches in His Word. So I want to be spiritual, but don't give me any religion. Well, that doesn't work. God's grace teaches us to how to live, and God's grace does not give us a license to sin. As a matter of fact, God's grace motivates us to want to put to death those things that are wrong in God's sight and be devoted to doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Another warning is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, these verses we're looking at were either written about Christians or written to Christians. So these are some matters that relate to grace that we need to be aware of. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." There's a clear warning given to us in this verse against receiving God's grace in vain. I love that old song that we were singing just a while ago, "Amazing Grace." I guess that's just about the best word that you could come up with to describe God's grace. It truly is amazing. It's so special, though, it must not be received in vain. But this is a warning given to Christians, specifically the Christians in the city of Corinth, against receiving God's grace in vain. Warning number 3 is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Galatians 2 and verse 21 says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." This passage warns us against frustrating God's amazing grace. Keep in mind that the Christians in the area known as Galatia, there were a number of congregations in that area, were being influenced by some teachers who were advocating that Christians keep at least part of the law of Moses. They were especially concerned about circumcision and keeping the law. Well, the Bible teaches us that Christ set us free from the burden or the yoke of the law. And we need to appreciate the fact that Christ did that. Why in the world would anyone want to be subject to any part of the law of Moses? Now, it was written for our learning, and there are certain principles that God gave in the law that are also found in Christianity, but we've been set free from the law of Moses. We're no longer under that burden, and we need to thank the Lord for that. But if someone under Christianity wants to go back under the law of Moses, he's frustrating the grace of God. The Bible warns us against doing that. Now, there's another warning very closely related to that found in Galatians 5 and verse 4. Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, there are many people who have the mistaken idea that it's impossible to fall from God's grace. Well, this one passage deals with that issue. And it deals specifically with someone under Christianity seeking justification from the law of Moses. What's the end result? The end result is a fall from grace. Have you ever fallen? Well, I know several of us have. It's not a pleasant experience, is it? It can happen quickly. It can happen suddenly. It's happened to me several times. I remember one day I was working, and I always tend to be very careful, but next thing I knew, I was on my back. I was working by myself, and I could have gotten into trouble, but fortunately, I wasn't hurt. It can happen, and we have to constantly be on guard against it. Pat knows all about the dangers of falling. Well, we all do. We don't want to fall because it leads to injury. Well, this is a fall that we certainly want to guard against, falling from grace. I can't imagine intentionally falling from grace, but if we seek justification from the law of Moses, that's what we've done. Now, having said that, a lot of folks today need to be mindful of the fact that if we want to justify what we do today under Christianity because of what was done in the Old Testament, can you see the end result? Now, you know, as well as I'm standing here, I've said it many, many times, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. There is so much to learn from the Old Testament scriptures. But if we seek to be justified because of what's written in the Old Testament, we have fallen from grace. But how many times today do I hear people try to justify the use of using instruments in worship on the basis of, well, they were used in the Old Testament? Well, I know that. Anybody who's ever studied the Bible knows that. But if someone has studied the Bible carefully, he knows that Christ took the law and nailed it to his cross. He fulfilled it, and he took it out of the way and established his new covenant, which is far greater than the old. This is a very serious warning, and I wish more people would take it to heart. If we seek to be justified today on the basis of what's found in the old law, we've fallen from grace. Well, the Bible teaches us, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3 and verse 17. That is, we're to do and say those things that the Lord has authorized us to say and do in his holy word. That's why verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This matter of everything we do and everything we say, whenever I read that verse, I can't help but think about a little story I heard. I think I've given it to you before, but it's been a while. Maybe you've forgotten about it. An elderly gentleman was talking to a young man who was about to get married. And he said, son, I want to give you some advice. Remember this, and everything will go well for you. And the young man said, well, what is it? He said, it's a very short poem. It goes like this. Women have many faults. Men have only two. That's everything we say and everything we do. Well, that's kind of humorous. But it says everything we say and everything we do. Well, on a more serious note, everything that we say and do as followers of the Lord is to be authorized by the Lord and his holy word. And the Lord authorizes us to do and say certain things in the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is far greater than the old. In our study of the book of Hebrews, we tried to emphasize the fact that we've been set free from the old law. And there's a number of comparisons made between the old law and the new, showing that the new is far greater than the old. As a matter of fact, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied hundreds of years before the new covenant was given that at a later time God would establish his new covenant with his people and it would be far greater than the old. That particular prophecy is mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews, showing that the new covenant of Christ is the fulfillment of that great prophecy. And there's one other warning that we want to consider briefly. Let's look at Jude, verse 4. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very strong warning given to God's people against turning God's grace into lasciviousness. You know, there are certain words that just have a bad sound to them. In my judgment, abomination is one of those words. That's always had a very difficult sound to it. Just sounds bad. Well, lasciviousness is another one of those words. Not only is it a challenge to say it, but it just carries with it an idea of something that's corrupt, something that's not wholesome, something that doesn't please God. Warned against turning God's grace into lasciviousness. Well, these are five warnings that are given to us in the Bible that we need to consider as we endeavor to grow in grace. Now, this morning we talked about growing in knowledge. This evening we're talking about growing in grace. We need to give careful heed to those warnings. Let's turn our attention now to some positive admonitions. This is not a complete list, but these are five very important matters. Let's look at Acts chapter 11 and read verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 11, we want to read in just a moment verses 22 and 23. The gospel eventually was taken to a city called Antioch. And a number of people became Christians there. That good news was learned in Jerusalem. And the decision was made to send Barnabas to work with these new Christians. Barnabas is pictured in the Bible as a very special person. He was surnamed the Son of Consolation or the Son of Exhortation. What a wonderful name to give to one who preaches the gospel. Barnabas was a great encourager. He was a great exhorter. Well, he was the man sent to Antioch. I think the apostles made a wise decision when they sent Barnabas, who was a great exhorter, a great encourager, to go to work with this new group of Christians. But what I want us to consider is what he saw when he got to Antioch. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The point that we want to make from this, and this is a positive admonition, is that we are to allow God's grace to be seen. These people became Christians. Their lives had changed, and that could be observed. And when Barnabas arrived, all he had to do was look around, and he saw the effects of God's grace, how these people had changed. And then he exhorted or encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. He did a great work there. As a matter of fact, it seems that there was so much work there to do that he went and got Saul of Tarsus. By this time, he's been converted, and he brings him to Antioch, and together they work with the congregation there for quite a while. And it was in that city that the disciples were first called Christians, according to verse 26. This is a very positive admonition that we're given We're to allow God's grace to be seen. Now, can you take a picture of God's grace on your phone and show it to somebody? Can't do that. But you can see the lives of people and how they've changed for the better. And you can see the effects of God's grace. And in that sense, God's grace can be seen. And you know, that ought to bring us some special comfort. When Barnabas, I can't help but wonder if maybe, you know, if he had some misgivings about going to this new area. This was a great responsibility given to him. Did he have some things on his mind about maybe some things he could run into and so forth? Well, all I know is when he got there and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And then he went on to exhort the people to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. That had a great impact upon Barnabas. And I can't help but think that even though he was known for his ability to encourage, that exhorted him to even do even more. Well, we're to allow God's grace to be seen. And let me tell you, in this old world of darkness, God's grace needs to be seen. You know, every once in a while you hear about something positive in the news, not very often, but sometimes, and I find it to be very refreshing. I did not see this report, but Teresa told me about it. I did see a replay of a young man driving a pickup truck in a tornado. And the truck was turned over, and you just think, oh, that young man's a goner. Somehow, that truck was turned upright, and he kept on driving down the road. Of course, the truck had a lot of damage. I thought, boy, that young man was very fortunate. I don't like hurricanes, but I'll take a hurricane any day over a tornado. I've seen the effects of tornadoes. They don't last very long. Sometimes a hurricane will last a long time. The effects will go on and on for days sometimes. But I've seen the devastation associated with a tornado, and I don't want anything to do with it. Well, someone, and this is the part that I did not see, but Teresa told me about it, a car dealership gave a new pickup truck to that young man. I wish I could have seen the expression on that boy's face when he learned about that. I suspect he's still smiling. But you know, that was a nice thing for someone to do. And I know that the attention is going to be good advertising. You and I both know that. But if I lived in that area and I wanted to buy a truck, I guess where I'd go. Well, when something positive is done like that, it gets our attention. Barnabas went to Antioch and he saw something positive. It got his attention. It caused him to be glad. And he went on to exhort them to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. Let's consider another positive admonition that's given in Acts 13 and verse 43. Acts 13, verse 43. Paul happened to be in the synagogue, and he was given an opportunity to speak. And whenever that opportunity was given to him, he took advantage of it. Now, he was selected by the Lord to preach primarily to the Gentiles, but when he went to a new area, he would first go to the synagogue, and there would be Jewish people there. And Paul had been a Jew before he became a Christian, so he would have been welcome. And quite often he'd be given an opportunity to speak. And he'd speak from the Old Testament to those Jews who knew it. And he'd bring them up to Christ. Point made, though, in verse 43 of Acts 13. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The positive admonition to learn from this verse is that we are to continue in the grace of God. If we're going to grow in grace, it's imperative that we continue in God's grace. Never turn from it, and never treat it in an unhealthy way. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We want to look at two verses that show that we're to include grace in our speech. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Now in the context, there are a number of things that we're told to put off and avoid, and then we're given some positive instructions. But let's consider something that's said about our speech and how grace is involved. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We're to speak in such a way that people will be affected by grace. Now, that involves eliminating corrupt communication. We're to speak words that edify or build up. One of the features of God's word, according to Acts 11, I believe it's verse 32 that we considered this morning, is that God's grace will build us up. Well, we need to speak in such a way that our words build up. We're familiar with things being torn down. Well, we have too much of that going on in the world today. God's people need to be devoted to saying things that build up. And that isn't to say that we're to avoid dealing with things of a negative nature. Sometimes we have to. The Bible even teaches us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But as we go about our daily lives, we need to give constant attention to the effects of our words. Words have an effect. It's taken me an entire lifetime, and I'm still working on it. I think I'm better than I was years ago. I've always believed that people say words because they mean them. I was just taught that if you say something, mean it. Say what you mean and mean what you say. But sometimes people say things that they don't mean. Now that's hard for me to deal with because that's not where I come from. But sometimes we need to let things that are said go in one ear and out the other. Even though they might be harmful, hurtful, and maybe they just shouldn't have been said. But we need to understand that while we are responsible for speaking in a way that it ministers grace unto the hearers, we need to be mindful of the fact that not everyone does that, and that sometimes people say things that they don't mean. And that's just hard for me to grasp. I've been working on that for a long time, and maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. But those are some things that we need to keep in mind. Because if we don't, we might take an action against that person for saying something that shouldn't be done. Well, also in connection with our speech, let's look at Colossians 4 and read verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Notice how our speech is to be affected by grace. In order to grow in grace, we need to include grace in our speech. Let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. We're to have grace in our hearts as we sing. This is a very important part of growing in grace. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Well, notice where grace is to be found. In the heart. And specifically, this verse deals with having grace in the heart as we sing. What types of songs are we to sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, singing is one act of worship where we not only offer praise unto God, but we're instructing each other. And, of course, we're to receive instruction. We have to sing with grace in our hearts. That pleases God. It also will be beneficial to others. One other positive admonition that we want to mention briefly is found in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. We're to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If we're going to grow in grace, which is what we're talking about today, we have to approach the throne of grace with boldness or confidence. And if we will do that, we will find some very special blessings, mercy and grace. Let's close by looking at Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. This verse says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein." Now, right in the middle of this verse, the writer says, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, sometimes we hear about something that's pleasant or positive, and we say, well, that's a good thing. Well, here the Bible actually labels something as a good thing. A heart established with grace is a good thing. It pleases God, and it's going to have a positive impact upon other people. Let's remember these warnings and give heed to them. Let's also practice these positive admonitions to the very best of our ability. Most of you heard me several times tell a story about saying a kind word to a lady at McDonald's years ago. Well, just a couple of days ago, I went through the drive-thru. She happened to be working. And that woman still remembers me to this day. I couldn't tell you her name, and she couldn't tell you my name. But we became friends just because I said a kind word to her when someone else was very ugly to her. I'm glad on that day over 20 years ago that I didn't give in and say something ugly or uncalled for. Because if I had, she would have remembered that. I got home and Teresa said, "Well, I can see your girlfriend was working today." I said, "Yeah, I haven't seen her for a while." She was on call. A kind word will have a long-lasting effect. But I'll tell you, an unkind word will as well. The Bible teaches us to grow in grace. Well, let's give heed to these warnings and practice these positive admonitions to the very best of our ability. They'll go a long way toward helping us to grow in grace, and that's what we're striving to do. We're to grow in knowledge, we're to grow in grace.